also when you have oral service. But I am glad to be with you. And I almost think this presbyter and particularly Fran Anderson, how many of y'all know Fran? I love that lady. And you've ever heard a song of mission in my SSI, I can't get my Fran does. If it wasn't for Fran, I would never have known anything of Michigan other than the Troy Airport. So I'm thankful for her and thankful for having been in the church of this presbyter for the last 6 years. Last night, I was looking at our guest book, and it was like signing my name to God's Hall of Fame as you go back and see all the people she's hosted over the years. And she started directing this mission month in her presbytery back in 1988. And as I looked through that, it was like reading from Hebrews chapter 11. And if I had time, I'd tell the story of a lot of the people I read last night. You read Hebrews chapter 11, it's God's Hall of Fame, or God's Hall of Faith. I think Bill and Lois Anderson have been here, Harold and Molly Kurtz, and Joe Hopkins, and Marilyn Lane, all sorts of people. And so it's kind of an honor for me to add my name to her. And guess what, last night? Let me look to the Lord in prayer, and I ask that you would pray that God would speak to me and to you through His Word. Father, we come before you to say thank you that you revealed your Son to us. You opened our eyes to see Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. Even as you opened up Peter's eyes. And I pray by your Holy Spirit that you give order to my thoughts, that you open my mind, that you open those minds of those to hear, that your word would come forth clearly by the power of your Holy Spirit. So we initiate God that we find your first disciples to wait until they're clothed with power. Jesus taught that day as he gathered his disciples. He said he opened their minds according to the scriptures. And in his minds was Jesus opening. He's opening the minds of the disciples, particularly the 11 and others who've been with him for 3 years in his public ministry. And his disciples who've been with him as he walked on the water and they heard the Sermon on the Mount. Teaching there in Jesus' ministry. Because 11 and the others needed their minds open. How about you? How about me? Do we need our minds open? When you look at the scripture, he was really sharing by him two primary themes. If I had the time, I'd like to really work through it more. There's a book that I've written in the instruction manual. It's on the table if you'd like it. I ask for you to pick it up. There's two rails of that story that comes primarily from this text here. And all we have is the essence of Jesus' teaching that day. These are some of his last words. If you walk through the scriptures, you go back to verse 44, he says that all that was written about me in the Psalms and the prophets, most of the law of Moses must be fulfilled. It's what says he opened our eyes according to the scriptures. What scriptures? We might quickly tell the Bible, they didn't have the whole Bible. All they had was the Old Testament. And so Jesus was walking in through the Old Testament, these two primary themes you see here in these last three verses. The first is in verse 46 that the Christ should suffer. God's sake, amen. Picture of Jesus on the cross. I mean, you think of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. On the Old Testament passage, we heard about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We might think that passage where Abraham is about right off of his beloved son Isaac. But God intervenes and says, Abraham, stop what you're doing. He says, about to offer his son as a sacrifice. And then Abraham looked at his eyes and he saw a ram caught in the thicket. Ram was offered in place of Isaac, and there's a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And you can think of other passages to go back to your teaching and your history. Of that first scene, but I wish we had all of them, Jesus expounded about himself in the Old Testament. But there's a second theme here too, and that's in verse 47. That repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. All the nations beginning from Jerusalem. The second thing I would say is mission. And so you can sum up the Old Testament, the whole Bible, is Jesus and mission. And I was in seminary, I was thinking mission was primarily a New Testament thing. And I remember preaching my senior sermon, or one of my first sermons. He said the Great Commission, Matthew 28 or Luke, is almost like the Great Act of God. He gathers all to the stuff. Your responsibility to make disciples of all nations. But Jesus didn't forget anything. He was reaffirming what was already there in the beginning, the covenant God made to Abraham and Sarah, and to Isaac and to Jacob, and the Moses and the people of Israel, and to you and me, by extension, by faith in Jesus, we are now the children of Abraham as well. In that passage, you heard read in Exodus, God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, what about the second theme? Where can we find evidence of that second theme in the Old Testament by mission? It's given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God promised Abraham, here, I'll bless you and make you a great nation. And I'll make your name great, and through you, I'll bless those who bless you, and curse those who curse you, and through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Of course, and my eyes opened, this was Dr. Ralph Warner. He said, as part of his teaching, he said, Jesus didn't give the Great Commission. Jesus reaffirmed what was already there in the beginning. And you read Jesus' words in Matthew 28, which your pastor David shared as there was commissioning people. He said, all authority is given me in heaven and earth, and therefore make disciples of all the nations. What Jesus was doing there was reaffirming that God had already said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the covenant that God made of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was through them 5 times in Genesis, through you, all families of the earth shall be blessed. And we know this from Bible school, or vacation Bible school, about Jacob's ladder, the passage of Jacob's ladder. Jacob was having a dream. He saw the angels descending and ascending on the ladder going up into heaven. But in that passage, God covets with Jacob the promise, and I want to read it. And I want to read it, but after you hear Jesus' words in Matthew 28 being reaffirmed or reflected in this passage, which God gave to Jacob. It's in verse 13, beginning verse 14 of Genesis chapter 28. Behold, the Lord stood up and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I'll give to you and your descendants. And your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's a characteristic of dust. It permeates everything. It goes everywhere. that Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." I still think of that every time I look at that passage. But I want to go back to verse 15. Listen to the last one. "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the age." Listen to verse 15, because he's clear. "Behold, I'm with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." What did God promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to Moses, the people of Israel, in which Jesus reaffirmed? He said, "The covenant you swore to Abraham, when he's not ready to offer Isaac, through you, I swear to you, through you, will all the families of Israel be blessed." So what Jesus is recapturing for us is that covenant. And Jesus is saying to us, "I will be with you to the end of the age." Until what? Until all of our disciples from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. And he's a guardian. He's given us authority to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to obey all the things that I commanded you. But I ask, you wouldn't be here this morning worshiping, your eyes haven't opened, Jesus is unbelieved. But I also ask if you had your eyes open to this second theme of Scripture. God's heart for the nations. There's so much slavery out there in the floor of the Northwest, or whatever you call it. But on the far right corner is a picture of a man I took in 1997. His name is Mr. Tata. Before I take a vision trip in midnight, he went with me. I learned a phrase of mentality. "You're so left. Which means Jesus loves you." And I was passing, practicing on the poly, as I was walking down the trail barefooted, and I felt like Jesus loves you. And he says to me, "Who is Jesus? Who is it that loves me?" Thankfully, I had two Nepalis with me to share more of the good news of Jesus, but I was the first person to ever mention the name of Jesus Christ to this man. And that's why I keep this picture. Because suddenly, here is a man of flesh and blood before me, and never ever heard the name of Jesus. Church, whether it's from Indigenous Witnessing Church and language and culture. And that's what we in Presbyterian Frontier Fellowship are trying to help focus the attention of the church upon. So I ask you to get your eyes open to both themes. You could say there's a third theme, the third theme here in Jesus' words in Luke. The Egyptian awake until you're clothed with power from on high. The third theme is the real of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. The part of it, we cannot do it. I was at the mission conference several years ago now. My son and I will do every year, and I encourage you to come. I think David has been there. So it was last week in July at Westminster College, just north of Pittsburgh. One day, I think the Lord's been more diligent. He's going to let me illustrate this through the Apostle Peter and Paul. I don't have time this morning to probably talk too much about Paul, but I want to look at anything about Peter. When did Peter first have his eyes open to the first thing, that Jesus is Lord? You go back to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is asking the question, "Who do the men and women say that I am?" Some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, one of the prophets. But then he makes a very personal says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded, "Peter, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Sometimes I ask people, how many of you had a journey of revision in your journey that acknowledged Jesus and your Lord? People here had a journey of revision in their journey that accept Christ. A couple of you. It's usually two or three. This is what God is doing now in the world, including the Muslim world. One of the visionaries of Harold Kurtz is now with the Lord. I only made one trip with him to Africa, and that was 1999. He met a woman by the name of Astar, or Esther, in 1995. And we met another 50 believers among these people in Ethiopia called the Darwa. We go back 4 years later in June of 1999, and the 50 believers have become 6,000 believers. In the General Assembly 2006 in Birmingham, I had this coming in our own list to over 20,000. I was like, wow, how did this happen? People have this story about us, an all-star. I said, this woman had that kind of authority. And then he told me something else that I didn't know. He said, the name of God and the power of community is the government inheritance. Who is that? If you don't know what happened, I'm sorry, my husband had glory, and everyone will love the worship after sacrificing all the chickens. All right, sheep can't be used. It's stupid. You better run back and open yourself with a witch doctor. And she heard a rumor of a person called Jesus. From a neighboring tribe that had been transformed, and she's determined she wanted to find out who Jesus was. And I told that story. And you know, I said, well, you guys are not going to want that one. You know, I said, that kind of thing. And when I started beginning to see, from that, the man of Jesus, she said, one night she was awake and there was a river of red with a dream or a vision of Jesus. After she spoke first, she went and found people that had the Bible on their national list of heart. It wasn't in Barrow. But she learned enough about Jesus to acknowledge him as her Savior and Lord, and she learned we have family of the Lord and looked at people. And she didn't see the people who. So she had her eyes open to Jesus, and I'm trusting all of us have our eyes open to Jesus, our Savior and Lord, there this morning. But I'm not that second thing. When did Peter have his eyes open? God's call in his heart to the Gentiles. Peter, if you walked on water, as a great preacher at Pentecost when 3,000 people came into the kingdom. But Peter was still caught up in his own ethnocentric culture. And we learn this, and apparently he's talking about the birthday of the Christian church, the Gentile church, is really not Acts chapter 2, but Acts chapter 10. I didn't know he meant. Acts chapter 10 is a story of reading the story of the Roman centurion. He was a God-fearer, he was praying, and he was giving alms to the synagogue, and then the Lord appeared to him and says, Cornelius, since the message of the coast, and we'll ask for the name of Simon Peter. He's laid off the coast, and the next day, it's lunchtime. Peter's hungry, he's smelling the smells coming up out of the kitchen. He goes into a trance and he sees a sheep coming out of heaven filled with all these unclean animals. And his voice says, take it. He says, no way, I'll not defile myself. The second time he sees a vision of a sheep coming out of heaven. And the third time he sees a vision of a sheep coming out of heaven filled with all these unclean animals. And the last word he says, Peter, do not call unclean what I call clean. And immediately he hears a rat at the door. And they answered him, and he welcomes him. And the next day he goes to the servants and goes down the coast to place his home. This is verse 28, Acts chapter 10. They have to give Peter leeway because he had not read Dale crying his book out of influence and influence people. First thing he says, you know, it's against the law for me as a Jew to come into your home as a Gentile. This is Peter. And I don't know how many years it is after Pentecost, but Peter would not be willing to go into a home like yours and mine unless he had the vision of the sheep coming out of heaven to open his eyes. Isn't that astounding? But how about us? Do we need our eyes open to God's heart for a nation, tribe, people, and tongue? Because I've seen it before the service, homeless, we should have given. Text from this woman is Acts 17. Because God has placed you in German, Michigan, in a very strategic place. And Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, he's saying, God has established the boundaries and the times and the habitations of all the peoples of the world that they might seek God. The why is God brought the Arabic world. Or the Muslim world to your backyard, that they might see God. I wish I had more time to talk about this. But God has placed you in a strategic place. It's got to begin in prayer. It's got to begin in forming relationships. And I'm trying to do this in Birmingham, Alabama. A year and a half ago, we had a Jesus in the Crown seminar because our church is still moving forward here in London. first love you to ever remember Christians. And while the devil is in all there, it's because there are followers of Jesus. But there also is a lot of love who follow Muhammad. And I'm going to close with Paul's testimony. We can't put it together, but it's a two-step process. It's a two-step process for me. I first accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 16. And when I was 12, 40, in the university, it became a word, but I still had my eyes open to my third class, 7:30. That's when my eyes opened to the image of the world. So maybe it's a three-step process for some of us, but the two-step process for a lot of us, the Paul's testimony provides is this testimony we used in 14 of the book. Plus, this was in Acts chapter 26. Verse 14. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And Paul said, who are people who walk by the Lord? Paul didn't know who it was. He had his eyes open who Jesus was. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet for this purpose. I've appeared to you to appoint you a minister and witness to all the things that you have seen, but also the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. This is Paul's mission statement. I believe it's my mission statement. I believe it's your mission statement. Verse 18. To open their eyes so they turn from darkness to light. From the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. You need to think of those terrorists back in 9/11. What were they seeking? They were seeking for inheritance. We know their arguments on that. But they were blinded. They were sincere, and this is going wrong. Paul's mission statement, your mission statement, is that we would open their eyes so they turn from darkness to light and to the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. The one felt need among the Muslim world, the individuals of the Muslim world, is assurance of salvation. They can have no assurance. Even though I'm he'll take the first step. You feel like it's over your head. He said, yeah, it is over your head. But he also writes this two-page article on how you can do it. He says, if you're willing to take that first step, I will mentor you through a process of how you can do this. You've got to begin a relationship with a friend. And that's why I go to a Muslim mechanic. I was in a mechanic earlier in my mind with developing those relationships. So I'm going to have that good. The question also says, it takes 200 cups of tea to get into a heart-to-heart relationship with a Muslim. That's a lot of tea. We missed part of touching feet, but it takes a lot of time to develop those relationships because of their fear. Even we have fear. But when we overcome that fear, we are going to be strong and courageous. For I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I've done what I promised to do to you. And what is that? Look in Revelation 5:7-9. It'll be men and women who are nation for every people, for every tribe, and every tongue. Acknowledging Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I want to close with one verse. I've already said that, so we do. I want you to quote it with me. It comes from Psalm 46. It goes, be still. What's the rest of the verse? Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Isn't that beautiful? We need that. But you know what? That relates to the first statement. It's about who Jesus is. You know what the rest of the verse says? Some people already did. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. For I will exalt, I will be exalted on the earth, I will be exalted on the nations. Did you know that was the second part of that verse? Well, it isn't. We already know the first part. Because it's about me. Jesus, God, why should he